turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we'll be looking at 10 through 13, three short verses, but yet packed. And we're in our vertical living series that we've been in now for several weeks. We're going to be thinking about, we talked about understanding the consumer mindset, and we talked about prayer last week, and we're going to be looking at understanding contentment. Understanding contentment. How many, and I don't want to show of hands, but how many people in this room today could say, I am a content person? I want us to think about that. Let's honor and reverence God's Word by standing to your feet, and I hope you have a copy of God's Word. Why, there's two Bibles in front of you, or whether you got it on a phone, iPad, we want to make sure that we're opening in the Word of God, especially when I'm reading. You say, well, the pastor will read it. Listen, you want to make sure the pastor is reading you the right thing. It's your job and responsibility to keep me accountable to God's Word and that I'm teaching God's Word. So let's look at Philippians chapter 4. We know these verses really well, but it's not that I want us to think about it this morning. Philippians 4, 10 through 13 says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Father, for a few moments, I pray, God, may your word go forth. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. May you touch lives, hide me behind a cross. In Christ's name and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I want us to think about this great book, Philippians. Paul, remember, and kind of with the overhead there, Paul was in jail. Been there for 2 years. Suffering. He didn't have the freedoms that we have this morning. He was in a Roman jail. I want us to think about. And when you read the book of Philippians, it's all about joy. It's all about these things. How many of us would, in this letter somewhere, we would be saying, I want out of here. Please pray. Get me out of here. True contentment has joy no matter what life or where you're found at in life. I want us to consider that as we're reading this great epistle. Paul has 2 years in jail here, and he writes these prison epistles, some of the most beautiful books of the Scripture. How hard is it to find true contentment? Sometimes it feels like you're chasing the wind, don't it? The world's idea of contentment and the biblical understanding of commitment are diametrically opposed. It seems so elusive to most people in society today. And we see that played out in the things that happen. Most often people believe that contentment is something that comes from outside themselves. Something that seems to be just outside their grasp. So they equate it with possessions or power or prestige. Paul in these verses this morning, he's going to be showing and he's going to reveal that contentment cannot be found in any of these things. Contentment is not in something, but in someone. Can I get an amen this morning? Real contentment is found in the person of Jesus Christ, and we'll see that as when we get to the end of our sermon today. But somehow, knowing this fact does not always bring contentment into our lives as Christians, do we? We juggle. Sometimes it feels like a juggling act. Does anybody feel like that when you're out in the world, you're out serving, you're surrounded by a secular world, and yet you have this innerness, this power within Christ within you, and you feel like you're anybody ever feel like you're just juggling, and it seems like every now and then you get things seem to settle down and it's not so bad, but then other times it's like, how do I find contentment? How do I find this true joy when I'm serving Lord in a world that does not have any clue about what I'm talking about? Does anybody say amen? And so I'm hoping that through this study, that in this vertical living series, that we think about our relationship with Christ, that it'll help us play out this area of contentment. And Paul's going to see that. And you're going to see that within these scriptures today, you'll probably see one of the most misquoted verses of all scripture, okay? And we'll see that in just a minute. We'll talk about that. But I want you to know some things as we're understanding these principles. Let's look at some principles of how to learn to be content this morning. If you're struggling with it, I hope that this encourages you. If you already have it, I hope it even gives you more. First, I want you to see that contentment is not found in substance. Look at verses 10 and 11. What does the Word of God say? But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Epaphroditus, we know from chapter 2 that Epaphroditus comes with this gift from this church, from these churches here. He comes to bring Paul. He's in prison, again in Rome. And so Roman prisoners depended on the outside world, depended on people to bring them things and all this. And so we know that Epaphroditus shows up in Rome. And Paul, in that prison cell of 2 years, they come with this love offering from the Philippians. And listen, Paul, it's a 10-year relationship with the church at Philippi. Okay, so it wasn't like this just happened. And so I want you to know something. True people that truly care about you, it doesn't matter about time. It doesn't matter if it's been 10 years since you've seen them or spent time with them. They really care about you. They love you. True friends, true people that love, true family is there regardless, is it not? And so we see 10 years later, they still care about Paul, still reaching out to him. And he says, what does he say? I rejoice greatly. I guarantee you, that prison didn't have, they wasn't wondering what's going on. Can you hear, here you are down there in the prison, and oh, Lord, I don't know if I'm going to make it or not, and hear some guy over there say, well, hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's Paul. Why? Because Epaphroditus shows up, and he's got this gift from the Philippian church. What encouragement would that be to Paul? Paul realizes, look, he makes his statement. He said, it's flourished again. That word is really, it's a unique word. Flourish again or revived again. It's a rare word that means to blossom again. Now, right now we're not in the blossoming stage of our cycles, are we? And here we are in November and it's turned cold and the leaves are pretty well gone, right? And everything's just going to, for the next few months, I don't want to be drudgery, but it's going to look pretty just kind of no leaves and nothing blooming and all of these things. We realize that's winter, is it not? But what happens in the springtime? When things start getting warm and things thaw out, what happens? Man, you can go up and down these roads and there's some of the most beautiful flowers just right here in the wild. I think it was K&S said one of her friends come up and she was just riding them around and she said, do they sow them things? Just throw wildfires out the windows and go by? No, we live in a beautiful place and God brings up these beautiful flowers all around, wildflowers that are just so beautiful, that bloom again. We understand that. Spring will come and things will become new again. And Paul said, man, it's just like here all of a sudden Epaphroditus comes in and the cell might have been a little gloomy, but you know what happens? He brings that gift and it's like spring is sprung. Thank you, Lord. Look what you've done. Can you imagine how many times he's been praying for this church and his friends and how many times he labored about these churches and then here Epaphroditus shows up, and it's just like this. We see Paul rejoicing, and we'll think about it in just a minute. He's not rejoicing just because he gets a gift. He's rejoicing because his children of God are out there, and they're serving, and they're working. Nothing greater for a pastor when he sees that. He sees his people are thinking about, not thinking about themselves. I talked to the youth today. Lee and Cherry are down in Garner and having their Thanksgiving time this weekend. I talked to youth today, and here, I was pretty rough on them. Some, I love them, but you get a chance, I had to be a little rough on them, right? Because I believe in them. I believe there's tremendous potential in them. I'm tired of people labeling them, and I want them to see that God cares. And I told them, I said, hey, if you're just sitting here in this room, you can ask them. And you don't care about anybody but yourself, I question whether you have a relationship with Christ. Same goes to you today. Okay? If all it is about you and you really don't care about who's here or who's there or what's going on in their life, do we really have a relationship with Christ? And then Paul, man, he's sitting there in that dungeon and in that prison. And then here comes Epaphroditus with this gift. And it's not like, oh, wow, man, they laid it on me. It wasn't that. It was that my children are still serving. The church is still going forward. It's still growing. We can see his joy is coming back because he's going to straighten us out here in just a minute. He'll tell us. You see, the person that is content and confident in God, it's in God's providence. He says, at last your care has flourished again, though you surely did care, but though you lacked the opportunity. Paul said, I knew that you guys were trying to help and reach out and all these things because I know you and I believe in you. But he said, you lacked that opportunity. I'm going to tell you, they couldn't just get on there and money gram. Here, let's send Paul a gift in Rome. Somebody had to travel. It took weeks. He said, I know you lacked the opportunity. But I want you to hear me this morning. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know who this is for. God's never late. He's never late, loved ones. You might be struggling with something that you've been praying for. He's never late. He's always on time. He's just right. Why? That's the God we serve. And he's telling them, so I knew you lacked opportunity, but you know what? He believes that God takes care of him. He has confidence in that. And he takes care of him through his children, through his people. He had confidence that in due time, God would arrange the circumstances to meet his needs. No panic on his part. A confident trust in God's providence is foundational to contentment. I want you to hear that again. Look and read that. A confident trust in God's providence is foundational to contentment. What are you saying? Does God not know everything? Does he not know everything? He knows everything. Can he do anything? Yes, he can. Is God in control of your life? Is God sovereign this morning? Yes. That providence that he, you know, we're right in his hands, we're right in his care. No matter, Paul's in a prison, but he still saw himself right in the middle of God's providence. That's true contentment. No matter what you're facing. What about cancer, as Steve brought up? What about cancer? Listen, providence, right in the hand of God. Does anything come that does not come through the loving hands of God? God. Paul realized this. He had already stated back in 3:8 that he had suffered the loss of all things. Paul knew what it was, and he had counted all things as loss. And he's going to make another statement. He's letting the church know that he wasn't speaking from want. It wasn't like he was sitting there thinking, oh no, where's the gift that's going to help me out? It wasn't like that. He's not speaking from want. He realized God was in control because in verse 11 he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. Have you learned that this morning? Have you learned whatever state that you're in to be content? Now, he's going to state some things here in a minute that we won't have any problem with. The Greek word content is only used here in the New Testament, and it's speaking of being self-sufficient. I don't mean just on your own, but he's saying, I've learned to be content. In other words, God is going to take care of me. I realize that. I know that he's using the Philippian church. I know he's using Epaphroditus. But you know what? He didn't see Epaphroditus. He didn't see the church. He saw God. He saw God. Look around and see God all around you. People say, I ain't heard from God forever. You're not listening. You're not listening. He's all around. He speaks to his children. He speaks to people. He speaks to circumstance. He speaks to his word. Read it. Get in it. He speaks. He's God. And Paul, he said, I'm not speaking from want. Having enough or not being dependent on others, true contentment comes only from God in the midst of any problem. It seems to me, some of the most miserable people in the world that I've met had the most things, were the wealthiest people. I'm not knocking being wealthy or having a lot of money. Nothing wrong with that as long as money don't have you. Anybody say amen? But when money has you and that's what you're driven by, then that means nothing satisfies you hardly, does it? You can buy all this stuff and you're just like, you're trying to fill this huge void that money will never fill. Only Christ can. And some of the most miserable people, and yet the most, and I'm not advocating poverty again. I want you to be what God wants you to be in the Lord. But some of the most joyful people that we've seen, is it not? Say they didn't have nothing. Didn't even know where their next meal was coming from. Unbelievable. Why? Because they trusted in God. They trusted in the Lord. And they can worship, man. I'm thinking they're not worshiping from their what they have, from their prosperity. They're worshiping from their poverty. And it was unreal. And it was one of those moments that you saw the beauty of God. In both circumstances, God is beautiful, and He speaks through His people. And Paul knew that the chief end of man was not to have his needs met, but to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's our chief need, our chief end of man, because of what he was satisfied in God and graciously what He had done for him. No matter what he was sitting, looking, or his circumstances, because contentment is not found in substance. I want you to look at number two. Contentment is learned in circumstance. Verse 12. Contentment is learned in circumstance. Look what the Word of God says. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everything and all things I have learned, both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So contentment is not found in substance, but it's found and learned in circumstance. What are you talking about? Paul repeats twice. What does he say? I know how. I know how. He's learned it. This, he's learned it by experience and spiritual maturity to live above his circumstance and not let it affect his contentment. He's learned that. Abased, we know that, means to be in want. Paul knew how he knew what it was to be in poverty. He knew what it was like to live in meager means. He also knew what it meant to live in prosperity. Abound means to overflow or to have abundance. God was granting him more than he needed. He knew what to be abased. He knew what to be about. He said that didn't affect anything. All of these terms are speaking of material, earthly needs of life, not spiritual needs. He had lived in the trenches. His was not a prosperity gospel. You say, what are you talking about? These people that preach, oh, you just got to have faith. You got to live for Jesus and send Him $100. He'll send you $1,000. Show me scripture and verse for that, please. Please show me that. We see, now you see the dynamics of his contentment were in balance, little or much. No bearing on him. Everywhere in all things, he said, I've learned the secret of contentment. I've learned it's not from this holy zap, God, jing. No, it's from daily life. It's from serving the Lord daily. The mundane, everyday life ain't so mundane when Jesus is in it. Paul said, I learned to be full, the same as abound. We don't have no problem with that, do we? When everybody's our friend, when all the bills are being paid, when you don't have all these medical bills and anybody say, hey, man, we don't have no problem with, woo, I love Jesus. I don't know what that feels like, but it's got to feel good. But we don't have no problem with understanding that, do we? He said, I know what it is to abound, but he also said, I know what it is to have little. When the money's not coming in, when the bills aren't paid, when you're scratching your head wondering how you're going to make it every month or every week. God's teaching is not one-sided. Oh, don't you love this? He's well-rounded. He shows you every area here. I want to remind you of something. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. They placed him in a borrowed tomb. Our own Savior. How wealthy was he? He owned it all, didn't he? Yet he said he sacrificed himself. For who? For us. For us. Paul says, I've learned from being hungry. How many of us know what it is to be truly hungry? Oh, I'm hungry. You'll go in the house. I've said this refrigerator slammed full. You can't even get no more in the freezer. You'll go in the cabinets and you can't get nothing else. There ain't nothing in this house to eat. Come on. We laugh, but is that not how we are? We really don't know what it is to be hungry. We don't. To suffer need, that's the part we don't like, is it? We have no clue. You've heard me say many times, and it weighs on me whenever I don't, when I really start to think about it, that before the sun goes down, 15,000 kids will die today because of starvation. 15,000 kids around the world. We don't even admit it bothers. We don't think it's our responsibility, do we? God help us. One day, we'll learn different. Because when we read James 1:27, what does he say? Pure and undefiled religion before the Lord our God is this, to help the widows in their distress and to take care of the orphans. 15,000 of them today before sun goes down knows what hunger is. And that would break our hearts for kids. Paul says, I know what it is to be hungry. I know what it is to be truly hungry. The world seeks to give us contentment through possession. God seeks to give us contentment through decreased desires. More accurately said, God seeks to produce contentment in us by giving us a singularity of desire, a desire for Him. Paul had everything he needed right there in that prison cell. Didn't have nothing to do with his clothes or what was going in his mouth. Had everything to do with who he served and who was with him. Ronald Dunn said, you'll never know that Jesus is all you need until he's all you've got. He had everything he needed right there. But when Epaphroditus showed up with that gift, he was rejoicing. Not that the gift, that's what was that. Well, he's rejoicing in the gift. No, he's rejoicing because he sees God's providence, God working through his kid. And I believe it meant more. It meant so much more than just a gift, but that God's children was working in Philippi. That's what he was rejoicing about. Be careful about learning, praying to learn this in, about this contentment. Why? Because it comes in unpleasant circumstances. We learn. Contentment is learned. But lastly, not leastly, contentment is Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I said that that's probably the most misquoted verse in all of Scripture right here. Might be your favorite verse. Nothing wrong with that. But what was the context? You don't take Scripture out of context, right? What is the context here? Contentment. Oh, but I can do all things through Christ. Yes, you can. God's strength. But that is not what this verse is saying. If I wanted to be, hey, I can do all things through Christ, I can be the next president. I mean, seriously, we'll use it as a blank check if we're not careful. He is dealing with contentment here. I can do all things through Christ. So the next time you find yourself complaining about the situation that you're in, being quoted, I can do all things in Christ, whether abase or abound. Is that not the context of this great verse? So, When it's your favorite verse, the next time you quote it, remember where it came from and the situation that it's in. We can't just pull them out and use them as a blank check. This verse, what a great verse. Two kinds of Christians sitting in this room right here. Those who constantly want things from Christ and those who realize they already possess all things in Christ. Right here. What's our problem? Why is it that we find and lack contentment? It's in our wanter. Our wanter's tore up. What happens is when our needs cross over into wants, and we say, and Sandy gets on to me all the time, you know, about deer hunting stuff, okay? It's hard for a woman to understand, I need that. I need that new CBA Acura. I'm tired of missing these big bucks with a muzzle loader. She said, I don't think that's a need. And you know what? She's right. Come on. Amen. Well, our needer is hung up. You see what I'm saying? We cross. What happens is we're so affluent. We have so much. We're so spoiled on the blessings of God that our needs become our wants. and we get it mixed up, and we'll never be content when it's that way. Listen to me. You don't need a bigger house. You don't need a nicer car. You don't need nicer clothes to be content. Now, these are all good blessings, and God gives us, but when that's what controls our contentment, you'll never reach it. Do you understand? The grass is always greener. You ever notice that? Looks like the, oh my goodness, what are they doing? That looks so nice. I believe if I had that, I would be so happy. We're all guilty. I don't have to explain that. We're all guilty. We know what that's like. Paul's saying, man, it's not with these things or in those things. It's in Christ. It's Christ that brings us contentment. Contentment, as I said, is not something but someone. If you have Christ, you have everything you need. If you don't have Christ, everything in the world will never satisfy you. Again, I was hard on my youth this morning. I told them, I said, think about those people in Texas last Sunday. Small church, small place like kind of like here. Do you think when they left to get ready to go to church that morning that they realized that that was the last breath that they'd take or last time that they traveled that church? And they went to church and many of them left in body bags. And I there's no guarantee. I'm not you used to be scared or nothing. We're in God's hand again, providence. But here's the deal. If somebody came in here and started shooting or exploded something, are you ready? Are you? Because really, that's all that matters. I promise you, that last breath that they took, that first breath or that first time in eternity, that's all that mattered. Does anybody hear me this morning? And you can play around with this Jesus thing, and you can have a mind knowledge of Christ that's not changing your life, and that's kind of like the sign that Brian did out there. What is a faith that's counting on me to get to heaven but that cannot get me to church to worship? What kind of faith is that? What kind of faith? I believe it, God, I'm going to go to heaven, or I sure hope so. There's probably some hope so's in here. And then here's the deal, but does not change my everyday life. I talk the same. I walk the same. I think the same. That is not faith, folks. True contentment is a relationship with Christ. No matter what comes your way, you can find the joy in the moment. It's being content because you have Christ. Your life plays out if you're content or not. Do you have peace, the peace of God that brings contentment in your life? Do you have that peace? Or are you still searching for it? Contentment is not found in greener pastures. The day you got saved, God deposited in Himself in you. You realize that? If you're saved, the Holy Spirit was deposited in you the day that you asked Christ and asked you to repented and received His sacrifice for your sin. It was deposited in you. What kind of power is that? Huh? What kind of power does God have? He's got enough to change our life, doesn't He? Yes. There is this huge reservoir of power that's been deposited, but the problem is we're not turning the spigot on. We face our anxieties. We face our worries like the world does. And we have this huge reservoir there, and the spigot's cut off. Allow God to work in your circumstance. Find your contentment not in what you have, but who you have. If you've got Christ, you've got everything you need to make it in this world. Can anybody say amen? But if you don't have Christ, everything in this world will not bring you satisfaction. You will never be satisfied without Christ. What does your life play out? Applications and we're done. Linda, come and play. Number one, is your life marked with contentment? Are you a contented person? When people come around you, when people are around you rubbing shoulders with you, are you that person at work? You might not even know you're that person. That's when it's sad, when you don't know it. That person say, oh, Lord, here comes David again. He's going to be complaining again. It's Monday morning, and he'll be in here all, oh, it's Monday, we got to work again, and this person, that person, management's this, and management's that, and all that. Are you that person? That's not being content. Number two, do you thank God for the hardships in your life? Man, how many times? Listen, we pray to get out of hardships, do we not? God deliver us. Like what I said about Paul, do we see him? Oh, pray that God will get me out of here. He's finding his contentment right where he's at. Do you ever thank God for the hardships in your life? Number three, do you understand the providence of God this morning? I said, what are you talking about? Listen, I don't want to be harsh. Somebody walks through that door with a machine gun right now. Do we understand the providence of God and that we're ready to meet our Savior? That's the only thing that matters right here in this room right now. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't know Christ, you've never accepted Him as your personal Savior, you're not ready. And you're going through life gambling with eternity. Don't miss out on true contentment that only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's all stand on our feet. You know what? A man, pastor, shouldn't have to stand up here and manipulate people or make you pry on your emotions. That's not what this is about right now. This is just allowing you to have business, do business with God. You don't have to come forward, but let me tell you, there's something about somebody's willing to step out and say, hey, Lord, I don't care what nobody's thinking. I just care about you. But you right there in your seat, you know what you can do? You can say, you know what, Lord? I realize right now this morning that if something would like that happen, I'm not ready. I don't have Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I just want to right now be ready. I want to say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. And I'm receiving Christ as my personal Savior. You know what? It'd be like that jail cell when that gift comes. Somebody's going to know it, ain't it? You not thinking prisoners, the rest of them didn't know Paul, something happened? It's going to know. When you're released from your prison of sin and yourself, people are going to know it. People are going to know it. What's God saying to you? Are you a content person? Or are you a complainer? Shut our eyes before the Lord. What's God saying to you? Just going to give you a few moments. If you want to respond, what's He saying to you? People are coming. How about you? Do you need to make things right with the Lord? You need to just say, you know what, Lord, help me to be content just to have you. Just you, Lord. Not what you can do for me. Just you. Just Jesus. How about your salvation? Somebody here needs to make it right with the Lord. It's good up here. You need some. Yeah. God's good. Just a few more minutes. God's moving. I don't want to shut Him down. None of us should. Amen. Everybody look here. Don't forget your Samaritan's purse box. There ain't but a couple. And listen, our trip, I think there's one place left. If you want to go on that trip, and write it down. When the shuffle happens, man, you'll probably have an opening. So you want to make sure, don't write your name down because the thing is full, the list is full, but put your name off to the side. And so there, I know there's one opening there where we've marked out some names. So if you want to get on that trip list and to go to Operation Christmas Child, that's on Friday night, December 1st. You will have a blessing. Boy, we have a great time, so make sure and put it down. Come back tonight, 6 o'clock, Finger Foods. Have a great time. The kids need to come out and be practicing their Christmas play. And so, yeah, you want to come back out tonight. And what a great time. Listen to me. I love you. Anything that I can help you. My bucket's full, okay? I won't preach again, but I could. My bucket's full today because I love. I'm with people I love. I'm with a Savior that I realize I have everything I need. I don't need anything else. Can you leave here and say that today? Boy, I tell you, he's good. Brad, close us in prayer if you would, please.